Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam again, and looking forward to sharing this word today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this glorious day, and we're so glad we're here and thankful to you, and we want to honor you and worship you and have all our thoughts towards you and filter all our decisions through what your word teaches us. So, Father, help us to discern properly and guide us with your Holy Word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message is, I'm really trying to get us to understand the gravity and the depths of what it is that it means to be a Christian. And so, you know, I served in the military for 22 years as a U.S. Naval officer. And I kind of know that no successful warfare is ever waged without having, you know, what we would refer to in the military as boots on the ground. It's just not possible to win and hold any enemy territory without physically entering into the field of conflict. It's, of course, it's very dangerous. It's costly, of course, in lives, but it's always necessary. And spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in is very real, and it's for the dominion against rebel kingdoms. And it's very real, and it's going on right now. Now, when you and I submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord of our life, one of the things that implies then is that through Jesus' resurrection, Jesus spoiled the plans of the principalities and powers of darkness. And these very real principalities and powers are demonic governing forces waging war against the Messiah, against Jesus, against his dominion, against his kingdom advancement, and any of us who sides with Jesus. That would be Christians. Since we agree that Jesus is Lord, the Satan and his minions are bringing the battle to you and I. Now, I'm going to fast forward to the conclusion of this spiritual warfare. As Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the second half of that verse says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Now that is, right? That's our blessed hope. That's wonderful news. But right here today, right now, the spiritual warfare is not over, folks. There are many souls to be won still. Spiritual warfare manifests in the natural through various worldviews and belief systems. Spiritual warfare, in other words, manifests in shared values such as secular humanism, religious humanism, Marxism, socialism, communism, fascism, materialism, consumerism, and New Age spiritualism, just to name a few. There's a whole, you know, right? All of these isms find their design outside the Word of God and wage war for the souls of mankind. All these isms are anti-God and basically atheist belief systems. To be a Christian, then, will mean that you and I are participating in the restoration of all things, whether we realize that or not. The spiritual warfare for kingdom restoration involves every one of us and understanding that it will help us get a better perspective of our purpose, of our destiny while we're here. It will also help you understand the spiritual warfare that you are actually involved in. And it's not complicated to grasp what this restoration will look like. It is simply this: as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. I mean, let's read this scripture to get us properly set up here. It's in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Okay, amen. So the Holy Scriptures are telling us that things will be restored to the way things were in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve left the kingdom of God and built the first secular humanist kingdom. I have no doubt that the kingdom of God and all other kingdoms are still combating for dominion right now. Now, as a Christian, You and I believe that Christ prevailed as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Christ delegated us to continue his work of kingdom restoration and advancement. Now, earlier, you know, I read that second part of Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 15, which says, the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. This Greek word, the Greek word in this verse, become, is genoi, and it means made to become. So what this, how this would read in the English is, the kingdoms of this world are made to become the kingdoms of our Lord, which clearly indicates our involvement in the kingdom of God advancement, because made to become means that the takeover of rebel kingdoms will not take place suddenly, but will be progressively subdued. And to accomplish that task, it's going to require our involvement in the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom. To overcome the spiritual and natural opposition is one reason the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, anoints you and I. Remember that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gave his followers five different ascension gifts, recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Here's what they say. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, amen. So all of these ascension gifts would be needed to equip disciples of Jesus Christ to turn the world upside down. And not only did Jesus Christ give us these gifts, but he sent the Holy Ghost to empower us with supernatural power to overcome demonic kingdoms, powers, values, cultures, and those doctrines. They're inaccurate doctrines, right? These demonic worldviews are seen, heard, and read every day on the internet, in magazines, in books, heard on radio and television, taught in schools, public and private, in the universities and the colleges. I mean, folks, it's just this never-ending onslaught of these demonic worldviews. These philosophies are taught in public schools and universities, voiced by our politicians, and viewed on reality television shows every day. We're in a war for dominion, kingdom against kingdom, culture against culture, values against values, truth against lies, and light against darkness. Our culture, every society needs truth that lights the way out of darkness and chaos. This is why Jesus taught that Christians are to be salt and light and set on a city on a hill. Remember when Jesus said this? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm not sure if you have been paying attention, but there has been some serious, visible warfare found in our culture, and specifically in many church buildings. Many of you listening are part of a local church, and as a member of Christ's church, you cannot escape the warfare for dominion. And since we can't escape the warfare, we need to embrace it as a good soldier would. What I'm getting at, and what I mean, is for us to follow the instructions the Apostle Paul gave us in Ephesians. For instance, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he goes, hey, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, armor is worn because you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be in a fight. The wiles of the devil mentioned here are not just fleshly lusts that wage war against us. The wiles of the devil also include designs that try to destroy the moral fabric of our cultures, destroy the moral fabric of societies. It's easily seen with this never-ending attack on the family, right? On marriages, on people of different skin color, on our youth, just to name a few. I mean, the never-ending onslaught in the Western world now against the white male. Because if you can destroy the white male, you're going to destroy the culture. But here's the deal. We have got to, you know, fight back. Because everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Nations are facing many crises, from political revolutions, economic chaos, and moral debauchery. For instance, the United States is addicted to debt. They're addicted to money printing and devaluation of the dollar. For years, our political leadership has believed that debt, leverage, and consumerism is the road to national prosperity. That's the lie they've been teaching everybody. Well, it's a lie. It's anti-scriptural. We must work together with civil government and the public schools to turn the situation around. But that will mean mom and dad are going to have to get more involved than they've been involved. What I mean is, we need to take the gospel out of the local church and into the highways and byways and streets and homes and schools and workplaces. This nonsense of people believing the separation of church of state is a deceptive lie by the enemy, by that worldview. It's the opposite. You take everything from the scriptures that Jesus taught, and you apply it to everything in every part of the world, of culture, of your worldview, everything. It's through the lens of God, because it's all His. There's no separation. So there's not part of the culture that's for the devil. No, it's all God's. And so our assignment as kids of the Lord means we have got to get more active in this way. I think there's been a shift too that just happened here in 2024. So I think people are getting, this is being revealed like never before. And I think we're on the right path. But we need to continue to help our youth and stop youth violence. And by doing that, we're going to get young people saved. But we, us adults, have got to up our game. We've got to stop the promotion of demonic kingdom values. And one of the ways you might not realize we've been promoting these demonic kingdom values is because we don't get involved. By not getting involved, you've made a decision to let the demonic continue to rule and reign. No, we have got to get more courageous, more bold, and get involved and stop it, and not be so afraid of upsetting people or having people call us nasty things that aren't true because they're not getting involved. Right? When the church stops playing church and starts being the church, the demonic will be on the run. And one of the first things we have to do is individually acknowledge to take charge of our life by getting our own house in order. And then once our own house is in order, we get plugged in at a church that feeds you so you can go and feed others. I get that might be kind of hard these days because too many of these churches have turned woke. They're not even preaching the gospel. So that means the onus is on each and every one of us. You have no excuse. Get involved in the Word of God. I mean, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, then you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, because you need that fire burning inside of you, the Holy Ghost fire. That's the baptism Jesus was talking about. He said, John baptizes you in water, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has been sent to anoint us in the power to prevail against all demonic forces and to establish the kingdom of God here. Not waiting for the rapture. No, now. As a child of God, take hold of your responsibilities and follow the things that God's word teaches us. God did not arrive on earth to win the battle against sin through a detached long-distance air war. He came into the thick of the conflict in the person of Jesus Christ. Look what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 7 tells us. Hence, when Christ entered into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. Then I said, 'Behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book.'" Well, are you aware that Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 7 is straight from what Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 and 8 says? That's right from the Old Testament. And this right here in Hebrews was cited in no other New Testament books. However, it's a central teaching that was in the Old Testament that God desires obedience and a right heart, not just empty compliance to the sacrificial system. Like, folks, Jesus was not drafted into the battle. Jesus was an all-volunteer army of one. His incarnation as a baby born in Bethlehem was an act of complete and willing obedience to the Father and a demonstration of his complete love for you and I, who was his lost creation. He endured the long separation from his home in glory and from a loving heavenly Father in order to engage and defeat the enemy, the ruler of this world. Jesus paid the ultimate price in order to win that war, to win your and my freedom. And those of us who have been rescued by his bravery have been commissioned to continue serving as his boots on the ground. So, are you aware of that? And two, if you are aware of it, are you willing? Are you ready? Any successful battle plan includes clear and unambiguous objectives. What could be more dangerous or discouraging than to find ourselves in the thick of the battle, wondering why we are fighting and what got us into the war to begin with? If you're following Jesus Christ, then our objective is the exact same thing his objective was. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That was Paul writing that. That scripture really gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? It shows us that God is not impressed with the type of image we come across, but rather, what type of example will you display for the world to see? In other words, sharing your testimony, sharing your past failures will allow others to have hope. And see, right there, right at this point, there are many of us hesitant to share our past struggles with others because we're afraid it's going to tarnish our image that we've fakingly built up. Paul showed us that lowering our guard can be an important step in communicating the gospel message. It's extremely important. People usually will not believe the gospel is important if they can't see that it's been crucial in your life. So in other words, don't be afraid to let others know what Jesus Christ has done for you. God's battle plan was never a mystery, nor were there any hidden costs. Jesus was born to die and resurrect to give his life as a ransom for many. His purpose and saving grace were clear and established before time began. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what it says. Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It's spelled out in many ways throughout the book of Isaiah, right? The book of Isaiah was written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. How well, you got to ask yourself, how well do you carry on the clear communication of the Word made flesh? Are we ambiguous about our objectives while we're here on earth? I think there's no doubt that Jesus lived life to the fullest. The Bible tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We read about how Jesus laughed, he dined, he celebrated weddings and holidays, but he never lost sight of his ultimate objective to save lost souls. Well, then neither should you and I. And you know, one of the greatest problems in any military campaign is a breakdown in communication. Plans fail. People die from friendly fire. And entire battles are lost due to the confusion referred to as the, you know, I'll just call it the fog of war. This is why I believe God planned and executed his invasion using only the best and most reliable communication. Right? The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus, right? Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Folks, no war is won without clear communication, and Jesus is exactly that. He's God's clearest communication of truth, love, and salvation to a lost and dying world. Jesus never minced words, and he never obscured the truth in order to gain a greater following. His mission was paramount to any other consideration. God's battle plan involved the Word becoming flesh, and if you and I are to continue to follow his strategy ourselves, you and I must be prepared to use our actions and our words to proclaim him, to communicate truth with the same precision as Jesus did. I mean, folks, when Jesus was born, it's God became a man. He's not part man and part God. He was completely 100% man and completely 100% God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "For in him all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, dwells in bodily form, completely expressing the divine essence of God." So before Jesus came in the flesh, right, people only could know God kind of partially would be a way to say it. But after Jesus Christ came, people could know God fully because he became visible and tangible in the man we saw, Jesus Christ. Christ is the perfect expression of God in human form. The two most common errors people make about Jesus are to minimize his humanity or to minimize his divinity. Jesus is both God and man. And it's interesting to contrast kings when you earthly kings when you compare them to Jesus. Both earthly kings and Jesus possess immense power, but how they choose to use it reveals the hearts of two radically different concepts. Because through history, we've seen that most kings are tyrants, but Jesus was a servant. Most kings are consumed with self-interest, but Jesus was focused on pleasing God and serving others. Most kings manipulate, slander, deceive, coerce, while Jesus heals, touches, teaches, and loves. I mean, and furthermore, many a king has tried to stop Christians. And just like these kings, there are people today who oppose Christians. They don't want any freedom of Christian expression in the culture. They want to impose their values, or I should say lack of values, on the public. There are people today who oppose everything about God or about Jesus Christ. And these people fight against God, and they each end up destroying themselves. So, Christians, we are in a war. And I'm telling you, we have got to get the better lens on and look at things from that perspective. Because if you will do that, it's going to assist you to be fully engaged in God's purpose. There are just unlimited opportunities for us to shine the light of his truth that pierces through the fog of war, but only if we are willing to act and speak. I mean, ask yourself, whose salvation depends on your obedience? And as you ponder that question, I'm going to wrap this up by sharing a story about figs. It's a true story. Now, there's a certain fig tree that produces figs that have a flower on the inside of the fig pod. And if you know anything about flowers, they don't become a flower until they are pollinated. And so there is a flower on the inside of this type of fig, and something has to get into that fig and pollinate that flower. This flower is unlike other flowers that are pollinated by bees or by wind or, you know, et cetera, from anything from the outside. This particular fig flower can't become a fruit unless a certain type of wasp called a fig wasp or a Smyrna fig wasp is willing to crawl inside and pollinate the fig flower from the inside. Now, that might not sound like such a big deal, except that this fruit-bearing task requires quite a commitment from this special Smyrna fig wasp. And it's the female. The female fig wasp has to be willing to crawl into the fig pod from a tiny hole in the bottom. But this wasp also knows beforehand that she will be tearing her wings off in the effort, because the tiny hole and tunnel she must crawl through is not large enough to accommodate her body and her wings. So, before she accepts this assignment, she knows she will be trapped inside the fig for the rest of her life. So this is going to be the last thing she ever does, in other words. And when you and I eat this type of fig fruit, we are also eating a dead wasp whose body has been absorbed by the fruit. Now, there is more to that story, and I'm just telling you, it's an interesting read. If you're really interested in this, just go ahead and search it. Type in fig wasp pollinating process or something like that, and you'll find out about it, or Smyrna fig wasp. But for now, I just I just want to say that I was very impressed with this wasp's commitment to bearing fruit. Huh. Because we're to bear fruit. Of course, most of us don't have to die in order to bear fruit. Some of us might. But most of us don't. I mean, we are told by the Word of God that we are to die to the flesh, aren't we? Primarily, that implies we must become obedient. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. So, are we willing to pay it forward to others? Let me just read this last scripture to end this. It's from Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 8. It had been planted in good soil by abundant water so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. Well, that's it for today, folks. I hope this ministers to you, and have a blessed day. God bless you.